All right. I'm probably going to be drinking a lot today, so y'all bear with me. But all right, so this morning we are going to start our last chapter in the book of Mark. We've been studying through it. We got up to Easter, and then we came back to touch on the rest of what we kind of skipped over. But Mark 14 will be our last chapter, but it's a very long chapter, so it's going to take a good bit to get over it or get through it. Because we want to rightly break it down and expose everything that God wants us to learn from it. So we're going to start there today. And we're going to be, so we'll be in Mark 14, 1 through 11 today. That's going to be our main text. It somewhat mirrors my sermon from 2 weeks ago, where we were talking about the greatest command, where the scribe asked Jesus what the greatest command of all was, and he answered by loving God with everything you had and then loving others. This ties in directly to that, so it kind of piggybacks that really well. And then Heath went all the way through chapter 13 last week, covered the whole thing, discussing Jesus' response to end times and being prepared for it, but how we shouldn't be anxious about it either, because nobody knows the day. So Heath did a really good job with that chapter, with some tough scripture to go through as well. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll see what we got. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you for all that you do for us, just the sacrifice that you made so that we can be here. Lord, I thank you for our church family, anybody that's sick, Lord. I pray that you'll be with them, anybody that couldn't be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for our kids that we get to celebrate when they do great things, and we get to celebrate as a church family. It's special. Lord, I just ask that you be with us this morning as we go through your word and just expose its truth. And I just pray that we'll open our hearts and our minds to it so that we can take it out and share it with others. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. Let's read through it. Says, it was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priest and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. All right, so we see Mark begin chapter 14 by informing us of the time frame of what's going on during the week and letting us know where they're at. He gives us a glimpse of what the chief priest and the scribes are doing. We've heard a lot about the chief priest and the scribes all the way through Mark, because they keep trying to trip him up. They keep trying to get him to, go back on his word or contradict himself. We've seen it all throughout. But a few things that we can take from this, just from a historical background, these religious leaders, they knew that they were up against, they were kind of fighting an uphill battle, because the majority of the crowd that was there, remember, this is the time of the Passover, so there's thousands of people in the city that are there to celebrate this festival. And they knew that the majority of that crowd were fans of Jesus. So they knew if they arrested him and killed him during the festival, that it would cause a riot. Like, they knew it. They said it here. It's clear. So they were trying to come up with a good way to do it. I think they were being impatient. But it's crazy. It's crazy on the surface that this would be taking place during this week of the Passover, because the Passover is basically like an Independence Day of some sorts for the Jewish people, because they're celebrating their release from Egyptian bondage. Okay? So they're there celebrating the blessings from God taking them out of captivity in Egypt, and so they're free, but yet they're trying to kill the biggest blessing of all. They're there to celebrate the blessings of God, but the biggest blessing of all is standing in front of them, and they're trying to kill him. But we know it's part of God's plan. These men were concerned about not ruining the festival. However, they were willing to commit murder to see their agenda met. Kind of seems like politics that we see today, a little bit, maybe a lot. Now let's move on to the main focus of our text today. We've kind of got the historical part out of it. We see where we're at. We see what's going on behind the scenes. And then we move to the main text where we see Jesus anointed and then betrayed. In these next 9 verses, we got a lot to unpack. So Mark starts by letting us know where they're at physically, okay? So we know, we've already studied that the last week of Jesus' life, he spends a lot of time in Bethany because he has good friends there. He chose to spend that last week in Bethany with longtime friends, and that's where he spent the night some. We learned that a month or so ago. So he's at Simon the leper's house. He's there. They've thrown basically like a banquet dinner for him to celebrate Jesus. And that's where Mark tells us they are. So there's this big crowd there. They're fellowshipping. They're eating. And Mark points out that there's a woman there, but he allows her to remain anonymous in his gospel. He doesn't share her name. However, if we jump over to the gospel of John, he shares with us that the woman is in fact Mary. We learn in John that this lady is Mary. And we also learn that Martha and Lazarus are there as well. And one cool fact that I learned while I was studying this is, all right, so they're at Simon the leper's house, and we know that Jesus healed Simon of leprosy, and that's significant in itself, because lepers then had to go live in a colony with other people that had leprosy. They had to be sent somewhere else so they didn't spread it. So one cool fact is the fact that Jesus didn't heal for show, y'all. He didn't heal for show. He didn't heal for like an aha factor. He healed for good. Simon has a house, and there's a group of people in that house eating, celebrating Jesus right now. So we know he healed him for good. But then I learned a lot of biblical scholars and theologians think that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus may very well be the children of Simon the leper. Think about it. Jesus is really close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He spends a lot of time with them. If these theologians are right, okay, it would make sense, because if he healed Simon the leper and brought Dad back home, and Dad had to go to a colony, he healed him, and he got to come back home and live with his kids. Don't you think those kids are going to be really grateful of Jesus? If God healed one of my parents, I'd be glad, and I'd want to be close to that guy. So if that is the case also, Jesus healed dad Simon and son Lazarus, because he brought Lazarus back from the dead. This family feels obligated to Jesus. They love him. It's a close connection. So after establishing that the woman is Mary, let's swap over to the Gospel of John, and we're going to read from there, okay? So John 12, 1 through 3. John 12, 1 through 3. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of the ones reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. What an awesome display of love and devotion by Mary. You picture this huge room of people eating. And Mary comes in holding something. She breaks a jar. She anoints his feet. Y'all know what kind of shoes they wore. Those feet ain't clean. And she wipes his feet with her hair. She takes a pound of perfume worth up to 300 denarii, and she uses it all on Jesus. Remember, we learned that a denarii is the equivalent of one day's wage for a common laborer at this time. So 300 days worth of work were in this 1 pound of perfume. That's the majority of your year. So we need to listen to the description of this, though, guys. She does not carefully pour a little bit out and anoint his head, and then pour a little bit more out and carefully anoint his right foot, and then pour a little bit more out and anoint his left foot. In Mark, he tells us that she breaks the jar. She's not being careful with this so that at the end she has some left over for her to use for herself or to go sell. She breaks the jar and she fully exhausts what's in that jar on Jesus. Every bit of it. She doesn't hold back. He deserved what she had to offer, and she gave accordingly. He deserved it, and she gave accordingly. You see, a lot of people in Jesus' circle were still doubting what he was about to do and what he was about to go through. From Mary's response here, with what Mary did, I think she believed every word he said. I think she fully believed that he was about to go suffer the way he did, and that's why she was willing to do this for him. She knew that he was about to give the ultimate sacrifice for us, so she was willing to sacrifice what she had. And it's not just about her possessions, guys. It's about her heart that drove her to do it. It's not about the jar. It's not about the perfume. It's about the heart behind. It's about her willingness to do it. Her willingness to give up something so valuable. Her heart that drove her to drop to her knees and wash his feet with her hair. That's what it's about. We're going to pause right there. Because guys, think about it. I was about to pick on you, Pruitt. I won't. Ladies, you got long hair. And like, you spend time on it. I don't know. I'm about to set myself up for failure. Okay, all right. It's fine. Laugh away. I don't know if I had long hair. David, you're smiling way too big. I don't know if I had long hair. I'm about to make a point, though. If I had long hair, like, would you? If it came down to it, would you get on your knees and would you wash somebody's feet with your hair? I'm exempt from this. You think I am. I could probably wash hair better than y'all's long hair could, because mine's like a scrub brush, okay? See, had a point. But in all seriousness, what an act of humility to get down and not just wash somebody's feet. Jesus washed feet, but to wash somebody's feet with your hair? I can't begin to grasp it, really. But you see, just as she broke this jar, it symbolizes Jesus' broken body. She crushed this jar in order to pour out everything inside of that jar. Like I said, she didn't pour a little bit out. It says in Mark, she broke the jar just as Jesus' body was about to be broken, tortured, beaten. And then just as she was able to pour everything out of that jar, Jesus poured everything he had out to cover my sin and your sin. That jar is Jesus. Jesus did not hold back for us. He gave his entire self to us. So we see this awesome public act of love towards Jesus by Mary. But there's even more behind the scenes. You see, in their custom that day, unless she as a female was serving food to somebody at that table, she was not supposed to approach that table. Martha was serving the people at the table, and that was okay, but Mary was not supposed to walk up to that table just to walk up to that table with those men there. That was their custom. She was also not supposed to let down her hair. In those days, women did not let down their hair in public. What we see here is that Mary was bold and she didn't give a hoot. She was willing to go against cultural norms and traditions in order to publicly show people how much she loved Jesus. She was not going to let those things stop her from showing Jesus just how much she loved him. So she said, I'm going to approach the table. I don't have much time left. I'm going to take down my hair because I'm going to wash his feet with my hair. I don't care if I get in trouble. Again, because she knew the sacrifice that he was about to make. Mary's love for Jesus should be a model for all of us to follow. Then we see this story shift and go from love to greed and deceit. Staying in John, let's read forward through verses 4 through 8. It says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was in it. You see, Judas gets called out by name here with good reason. However, when you study through this, Judas was the ringleader, but some of the other disciples were also chiming in. In Mark, it says there was a group of them that kind of felt the same way. It wasn't just him. Church, imagine being a follower of Christ and criticizing another Christian for loving Jesus too much. They criticized her for loving Jesus. Even the disciples did. And then we also see that their criticism of Mary, it inadvertently turned into criticism for Jesus. Because they said that what she was doing was a waste. They said that her pouring out all that perfume on Jesus was a waste, implying that Jesus wasn't worth what she did. It had to sting a little bit. You see, Mary had exhibited a selflessness that not many understand. Like I just said, I can't grasp getting down and washing somebody's feet with my hair. I've never done it. But she exhibited a selflessness that I don't even think the disciples understood. These men that are about to go out and preach the gospel and spread God's news all around the world, I don't even think they understood her selfless act right here. She was willing to part with a precious possession that not everybody would have been willing to part with. You see, Mary was fully devoted to Jesus. Just like we talked about a few weeks ago. He said the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Mary is doing that. And then it said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Mary had the privilege to love God and her neighbor at the same time by washing Jesus' feet. Because he is her Lord and he is a human in front of her at the same time. What a privilege that not many people got to. I mean, who? Not many people can say they got to do that. Mary got to wash God's feet and her neighbor's feet. She got to serve God and her neighbor in the same action. Mary was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to be selfless. But guys, as Christians, a lot of us, me included, we're okay with a moderate devotion to Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, we're okay with just this modern, like, stay where it's safe devotion to Christ. And it's real hard for us to step out of that safe lane and do something that's not comfortable. Do you think Mary was comfortable walking out there where she wasn't even supposed to be, taking down her hair, doing something she wasn't supposed to do, and washing somebody's feet? Sometimes we got to get uncomfortable. After Mark explains Mary's actions here in his book, we see Jesus respond to her critics and admonish them, saying this, "Leave her alone. She has done a good thing for me. You will always have the poor with you to help, but I will only be here for a little while longer. She has anointed my body before burial. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, she will be remembered." There's two things I think we can take from this. Jesus always fights for his people. It's a simple thing here. He just spoke up for her. Something was being done wrong. She did something good for him. She was being criticized. And he spoke up, but it's an example that Jesus will always fight for us. No matter how big or small, like, Jesus is always on his side. He does not leave us. This might seem like just a little spat, but Jesus speaks up and he fights for what's right. The second, righteous acts performed in the name of the Lord will impact generations to come, and they will be remembered. Jesus says here that as long and wherever the gospel is proclaimed around the world, that Mary will be noticed for what she just did. Proof, we're talking about it right now. We are talking about what Mary did for Jesus right now. So she will, in fact, be remembered for what she did. To close this portion of Scripture, we see Judas leave and go to the chief priests and the scribes. He's mad. I picture Judas standing up from that table, like angry, pitching a fit, because he's angry that he didn't get to take that perfume and go sell it, claiming that he was going to give it to the poor, because he knew that he couldn't benefit off of that money. Because what Judas did, he would handle the money that was attached to the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, and he would do his deal, but then he'd save him a little bit. He was a thief. It says it clearly. So this anger, greed, and pure evil in Judas, it drove him to stand up and go betray Jesus. A man that he'd been following for 3 years. A man that had been teaching him. He had been eating with him, sleeping with him, living almost 24/7, being taught one-on-one personally by Jesus. And Judas stood up and went and betrayed him. For what? A little bit of money? We all know where that got him. So in this scripture, in this part, when this is the whole thing, we see two main characters other than Jesus that could not be more contradicting. And I want to point out four contradictions between the two. Mary gave and Judas took. Mary blessed Jesus and Judas betrayed Jesus. Mary loved and Judas used. Mary served and Judas sold out. They couldn't be any more contradicting. I'll close with these last few thoughts. Four quick thoughts that we can hopefully walk out of here with and ponder on a little bit more and hopefully apply to ourselves to drive us a little bit closer to Jesus. The first one, what are you pouring into with your life? What are you pouring into? Like Mary, are you pouring into a relationship with Jesus? Or are you pouring into things of this world? Mary, by pouring out that perfume, like she is pouring into being closer to Jesus. Are we doing this? Or are we pouring into things of the world? You know how we tell? We look at how we're spending our most precious resources that we're given. Look at your calendar. Look at your checkbook. Where's your time and where is your money spent? And that's for all of us. Let's empty ourselves into living a devoted life to Christ like Mary was. Second one, are we willing to love God with all we have for all to see? Or are we critical of those who do because of our own willingness to do so? That is a mouthful, and I'm going to read it again, but it's the only way I knew how to get it out. Are we willing to love God with all we have for all to see? Or are we critical of those who do because of our unwillingness to do so? That's what the disciples did. They criticized Mary for doing something so sweet and so pure and so selfless for Jesus. They criticized her. But I don't know that they were willing to do it at the time. We know they were eventually. They gave everything they had to it eventually. See, Mary loved Jesus so much that she was willing to go against the grain. She was willing to go against those cultural norms. She was not worried about what people said. She was worried about loving Jesus. If we focus on that and we're more worried about loving Jesus than we are pleasing man, how much more right are things going to be? We're putting things in the right place. Let's have a bold faith that drives us to the feet of Jesus, just like Mary. We see multiple times in the New Testament Mary at the feet of Jesus. Third, let's ask ourselves, are we living a type of gospel-centered life that will be remembered and impact generations to come? We just talked about it, but Jesus told the disciples, wherever, just like this morning, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, Mary would be remembered for what she did for him. The life you're living right now, the life I'm living right now, if you die today, if you get in a car wreck when you leave here, how will you be remembered? It's an honest question. It's a question to ask. You look yourself in the mirror. What kind of impact are you leaving? Not for today. I mean, today's important. Next week, next month, next year, for your kids, for your grandkids. I look back there on Jerry's Road. Parents, kids, grandparents. That's impact. Last one. This one's tough because it made me think. When you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, do I see Mary or do I see Judas? If we're honest, on good days, we might see Mary. Sunday mornings, we might see Mary. But guys, I see Judas. There's days where I serve well, and I do well. And there's days I fail miserably. So when we look in the mirror, who do we see? Mary's servanthood should be our goal. We should all try to live a life day by day that's better than yesterday. A life that seems like we're moving towards being more like Mary, not moving away from it. Because when we're living a life that moves us towards being more like Mary, we're living a life that's moving closer to Jesus. If we learn to serve others and love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus, then I'm going to be a better me, but I'm going to be a better me for my wife, my kids, everybody in this room. And if we all go about doing that, then community gets better. And if all the Christians in the world are worried about doing that, then communities get better, and then countries get better, and then the world changes. Guys, I'm sorry, like we keep, I don't need notes no more. Look around. And it ain't nothing new. Like the world was crazy when that book was written. The world was crazy when that book was written, and it's crazy today. But just like the disciples made a decision to go and change something, like if we want to see something change around us, guess whose job it is? It's ours. Like, we're on deck. Mary was willing to do something different to make a change. It's up to us, guys. If we live a life that looks more like that, and we want to see something change, we might see it. And that doesn't mean just for each other in this room. Guys, Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with them. He didn't see them with them, but he ate with them. We've got more of a responsibility than just serving each other. We're expected to serve people we don't like. That's not an easy thing to do. So as our musicians come, guys, let's strive to be more like Mary. If you're at a place today where you're holding back from something, you're holding back from serving, like you feel led to do something, don't be scared. That was boldness. Mary was bold. Like if you feel led to fill one of them spots that Derry mentioned earlier, one of the spots we need filled here, say something. If you want to teach a class that's already filled, say something. If you're holding back and saying, no, I'm not capable, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, guess what? Me neither. Not, jeez. It's true, though. God gives you the tools to do what you need to do. So if you're holding back, stop holding back. Mary didn't hold back. That's an example right there, guys. She didn't hold back. Do. Make a decision. If you got another decision you want to make today, don't hold back on that either. Like that, today, June 2nd, is a good day. It's a good day. If you need to come down here and fall on your face on that altar, feel welcome. Nobody's going to rush you off. Feel welcome. Feel comfortable. If you need somebody to pray with you, please, as we sing.